Y'all may be seated. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, be present, be present. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as we are gathered together in worship. Touch our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our lives with your grace and your truth, that we might be transformed into the saints you are calling us to be, and then send us into the world to be a blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In recent weeks in the news media, we have gotten a front row seat to watch billionaires racing to commercialize space travel, each trying to outdo the other. Who is the highest? Who is the longest? Who has the biggest portholes in their spaceship? Who was weightless the longest? Now, I've seen this behavior before. I believe it was in the third grade. But now it's happening right in front of us. And I'm sure 50 years from now, we will be thanking Scott Bezos and Sir Richard Branson and Elon Musk for their showboating. I misspoke there. For their pioneering spirit. And these men have been called great. They've been called great leaders. The question I have is, are they really great? Perhaps they are if you're in business. They're seen as great entrepreneurs and visionaries, business gurus we want to emulate. And certainly, I do not want to take anything away from their hard work, their ingenuity, their shrewd business acumen. But again, are they great? And what is true greatness? Well, I would say that according to the world, greatness is typically measured in power, influence, wealth, and position. So according to that, perhaps they are great. But are they? Now, I bring this all up because the question in our gospel this morning is, what is true greatness? James and John have pulled Jesus aside to try to broker some sort of backroom deal, right? They say, listen, Jesus, do whatever he asks you to do. Jesus says, well, what do you want? He says, well, I want James to sit at your left. I'll sit at your right. So when you come into your glory, we're there with you. Can we sort of arrange that here just between the three of us, please? Now, a little context. Starting in Mark chapter 8 through chapter 10 that we're in today, Jesus reveals three times what's going to happen to him. He says, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. Now, remember the first time, Peter declares Jesus as the Christ, then Jesus predicts his death and resurrection, and immediately Peter inserts his size 11 left foot into his mouth, rebuking Jesus. The second time Jesus shares what's going to happen, the text says the disciples started arguing about who was the greatest among them. And then here, this story of James and John immediately follows Jesus' third revelation of his future suffering, death, and resurrection. And they're trying to broker a deal to be great. Each time, the disciples can't get it. It's as if Jesus is speaking to a stone wall. And why is it they just can't get their arms around this? Because the disciples are carrying with them about 1,000 years of theology and expectation about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. The prevailing wisdom was that the Messiah was to be a warrior, wielding both earthly and divine power, who was going to destroy the Roman occupation, reinstate Israel as a power and independent nation under the rule of faithful kings like David. That was their mindset. That was every Jew's mindset. And the disciples believed that Jesus was the guy. So as they're heading to Jerusalem, they are convinced that this revolution, this revolt was going to take place. They thought that the hundreds of thousands of people who were awaiting the Messiah would see Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem as the one, and that they would rise up together and kick the Romans to the curb. And James and John, they wanted a place at the seat of power. The truth is, all the disciples were sort of in one way or another caught up in this paradigm of greatness, which was all about power, position, and wealth. And why not? Why not? It was the air they breathed. It's what they saw all around them. They saw it in the Romans. They saw it in their own religious establishment with the synagogue rulers and the Pharisees. Power, position, wealth, defining greatness, that was the only game in town. Now, what was Jesus' response to James and John's request? He says, you know what, boys? That those who are regarded as great among the Gentiles, they lord it over the other people. And those high officials who exercise authority, they do it by putting people under their thumb. What was Jesus doing? He was pointing to worldly greatness, worldly power. And then he says, not so with you. Not so with you. That's not the way it's going to work with you. Jesus was calling his followers to be different from the world. You see, greatness in the kingdom of God is not defined by power, wealth, and position. For James and John, the question would have been, if not that type of greatness, then what? And this is where Jesus, once again, turns the world completely upside down. Completely upside down. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whew. Well, let's unpack that a little bit. Whoever wants to be great. Notice, Jesus is not dissuading his followers from their desire to be great because he is going to redefine greatness. In fact, I would say that Jesus wants all of us to desire and strive for greatness, but his type of greatness, to be a servant. Now, I can only imagine at this point that James and John are sort of scratching their heads saying, really? Greatness is found in serving others? It would have stymied them because there is no examples of that in the ancient culture. And Jesus doesn't leave it there. He sort of ratchets it up a bit. He says, and whoever wants to be first, meaning the greatest of the great, must be slave of all. Imagine that. That if you want to be great, then you have to be a servant to your fellow disciples. And if you want to be the first of the great, if you want to be the pinnacle of greatness, if you want to be the goat, the greatest of all time in the kingdom of God, then you're to be a slave to all? Now, at this point, we're sort of scratching our heads, right? And asking, is this one of those sort of hyperboles that Jesus does all the time where he's trying to make his point by raising it to absurd levels to make his point? I certainly hope so. But maybe not. Because look at the next line. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. As the true Messiah, Jesus is saying, look at me. Look at me. See how I'm living and ask, am I here expecting to be served or to serve? And just wait, because I'm about to take it next level when I climb up on that cross freely as the fullest expression of God's love, freeing you from the power of sin and death. Just imagine. In those three short verses, Jesus has dismantled human history's understanding of greatness. He's dismantled it and redefines it according to kingdom values, which he is offering on full display in himself as the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, this is where things get a little complicated, because we as followers of Jesus live in two different worlds, which function according to two different set of values. The world says to be great is to wield power, wealth, influence, and position. And let me assure you, that paradigm of greatness is alive and well and thriving in our culture. And we are all seduced by it to a greater or lesser extent. Some of us strive after wealth so we can feel secure, that we can be comfortable, that we can be free. Well, we get to choose how we're going to live, as opposed to our scarcity dictating how we have to live. And we're not talking great wealth, just enough. And some of us want to wield power and influence so that we can justify our worth and importance, so that we can be somebody in a sea of everybody's. And some of us want position and prestige, so that we're enviable on some level. We want people to see us and say, "Woo, look at them, they got it all together. I want what they're having." Listen, I don't know what your temptation is, but we're all being seduced by the world and the lure of greatness. And I'm here to tell you, it's just an illusion. If you don't believe me, check out Instagram. It's all an illusion. And what the world offers is not true greatness. It's a counterfeit. So let me ask you, who do you think of when you think of a truly great person? A truly great person, who do you think of? Do you think of Jeff Bezos? Or Sir Richard Branson? Or Elon Musk? Probably not. The first person that comes to my mind when I think of somebody who's truly great, and perhaps it was because in the news recently, is Jimmy Carter, 97. Horrible president. Extraordinary human being, who worked for peace in the Middle East, and a humanitarian working with Habitat for Humanity, and a man of Christian values that has spanned 97 years. Or perhaps you think of Martin Luther King, a man who gave his life for social justice, or Mother Teresa, the saint of Calcutta working with the poorest of the poor. When you think of true greatness, who comes to mind? Just think real quick. All you need is one name. Have you got it? Yeah? Got some head nods? Everybody got one? True greatness. I mean true greatness. All right, on the count of three, I want you to say it out loud. Ready? One, two, three. I heard a lot of things. But I did not hear Mark Zuckerberg. I didn't hear Warren Buffett. I didn't hear Barbara Streisand, although I would argue Babs' greatness. No. True greatness is found in those who have truly given themselves in service to others. In service to humanity, right? Those that in some way have poured themselves out on behalf of others. In an act of service. So let's be honest, and I can take it. I did not hear anybody calling out my name a moment ago. But to be fair, I didn't hear your names either. Truth is, none of us are going to be in the world's who's who of greatness. Maybe some of the kids running around here have a shot at it. But I want to tell you, you are great. Corey, you are great. And we all have the opportunity to be great right now, right here. How? By choosing to live lives in service to others. To be of service to others. Now, what does that look like? What could that possibly look like? I think of Julian Huerta, member of this parish. Him and his wife just had twins. And Julian was in the hotel industry. COVID came, and all of a sudden he didn't have a job. He pivoted to healthcare. He was selling health insurance in the middle of COVID. Now, I asked him, I said, how's it going? When he first started, he said, horrible. And then 9 months later, I asked him, I said, how's it going, Julian? And he goes, it's going great. I said, what's changed? And he says, I'm top in sales. I'm starting to coach people now. What changed, Julian? He said, I stopped seeing people as a sale. And I started to ask, how can I be of service to them to help them and their families solve one of the most critical issues in their life, which is healthcare. And I made it a point just to be of service to them. And it changed everything. I think it's Steve Petty. Where's Steve? Right over there. 120 medical missions. Retired physician. He's gone all over the world teaching physicians in third world countries how to save people's sights. Greatness. There's a couple in this parish that are in recovery. And anytime somebody comes to me who's got addiction issues or alcoholism, I hand them off to this couple. And they take hold of these folks, and they take them to meetings, and they introduce them to AA, and they sponsor them, and they spend endless hours on the telephone. Now, these people too have careers. Greatness. I think of Dino Migliaccio. Does anybody remember Dino? Woo, Dino. Dino didn't have two nickels to rub together. But he was a servant's servant. He would do anything for anybody who just, all you had to do is mention you had a need. And Dino was there, tireless. Greatness. Look around you. Look at the people around you. You are surrounded by greatness right here. And you don't have to be in the helping industries. You could be in finance. You could be in sales. You could be in any occupation. And when we reframe it and say, Lord, how can I be of service? We begin to access greatness according to the kingdom. I remember we were doing a building campaign back in 2014-15. And I asked this family that are very generous, I said, would you be a lead gift? And the husband said, well, can I meet with you in your office? And he came over and he starts the conversation. He says, Terry, I am so sorry. I can only give $75,000 to the campaign. He goes, that's all I can give this year. And I said, that's very generous. And then he said, he pulled out a piece of paper, had a laundry list of all the organization him and his wife give to on a yearly basis and have made commitments. And at the bottom of that page was the number $350,000. And I asked him, is that what you and your wife give every year? And he goes, yes. He goes, we have been so blessed, and it gives us joy to be generous. Greatness. Greatness is all around us. And we're being called to greatness right now. And it might not be greatness which is seen by the world or respected by the world or honored by the world, but here's the deal. It is greatness which our Lord sees. He sees us in those small, everyday kindnesses and blessings. He sees it when we treat our clients, our fellow workers, our neighbors, with respect and dignity. He sees us when we pour out ourselves in service to others, our family, friends, strangers, in those kind words, in those generous gestures, in those simple acts of civility, those simple acts of caring and seeing the other human being as a person, not an object. There's true greatness. And on the last day, when we are raised from our graves and we arrive before the throne of Jesus, we will see him face to face. And he'll say, thank you, Marie. Thank you. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Ione. Thank you, Cora. Thank you, Rocky. Thank you for serving my people well. Thank you for serving my church. Thank you for serving the world. Thank you for loving me by being a servant and slave to all. Thank you. And listen, right there, that word from our Lord and Savior outstrips any glory that the world can offer. Because the world's glory is fleeting, it is capricious, and it is empty. The glory of the Lord in which we share, as we live according to his values, as we act as a blessing, as acts of service in the world, that glory will never fade because it is an eternal glory which we share with our Lord. Let us all, with everything we have, strive for greatness by being servants and slaves to all. And in doing so, our Lord and our King will be glorified. His church will be built up. And through his people, his kingdom will be ushered into the world. Amen.